In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please sit down. Once upon a time, there was a mother who regularly served stewed prunes to her family. She had a young son who thoroughly hated them. When he refused to eat the prunes, as he was prone to do, she would say, "God won't like that. God doesn't like little boys who don't finish their prunes. God will punish you." One night at dinner, looking at the last two prunes in his bowl, the boy had finally had enough. He would not eat the prunes, however angry God became. His mother sent him off to his room. A little while later, there was a violent thunderstorm. Lightning dashed across the sky, thunder clapped, and wind and rain hammered on his bedroom window. His mother thought that he might be terrified. When she got to his room, he was standing with his face pressed against the window pane, saying, my, such a fuss to make over two prunes." How we image and speak of God really does matter. A distorted view of God like that in the story can go very deep and can prevent us from developing a genuine relationship of love and trust with him. In our gospel reading today, some people mentioned to Jesus about the people killed by Pontius Pilate while they were offering sacrifice. Jesus challenges them to consider whether those people were really any worse than anyone else, and therefore being punished by God in any sense. "Of course not," he says. In a more contemporary context, would anyone ever suggest that the victims of the attacks in Christchurch, or the victims of the air crash in Ethiopia, or the victims of the flooding in southern Africa were really any better or worse people than anybody else? Of course not. Yet it seems so often to be a natural human instinct to slip back into thinking that if I or other people are doing well, it's because we are good and God is smiling on us. And if I or others are suffering in some way, then it's bound to be our faults and we are being punished by an angry and vengeful God. If any event gives the lie to such a distorted and simplistic view, then it is the crucifixion of Jesus himself. And strange as it may seem to say, that is why the work of some atheists and skeptics down the years is so important to listen to. There is in the work of thinkers such as Richard Dawkins, Karl Marx, and Sigmund Freud, among many others, something that should challenge Christian people to think carefully and critically about sometimes lazy, self-serving, damaging, or frankly infantile views of God that get bandied about and that damage that is done by them. The prophet Isaiah puts it in this way: "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." Lent is a time to turn back, to have a rethink, and to ponder carefully what we are talking about when we use that little word, God. Do we believe in and peddle that image of a God who gets angry about two prunes, or the God of abundant mercy and grace? However, in our gospel reading, Jesus takes a further step he says, unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. These seem to be pretty harsh words, don't they? Now, Jesus, I'm sure, was the last person to be insensitive to human suffering. However, neither will he allow the bad things that happen in our world to be a smokescreen for the avoidance of penitence and trust on the part of every one of us. While we are no better and no worse than victims of human evil or natural disaster, we do have the opportunity to change our hearts and minds and to turn our lives around. Time for amendment of life. And fundamental to the life of a Christian disciple is that daily process of leaving behind, stripping away those things in our lives that are contrary to God's good purposes, and embracing all that is life-giving, good, and speaks of the true and living God. And this is what it means to die and rise again each day with Christ. And that idea of repentance is often misunderstood. Sometimes it can conjure up images of people standing on street corners preaching hellfire and damnation. At worst, the God who gets angry about two prunes. This is an image today that people can easily ridicule and ignore as irrelevant, and is not true to the words of Isaiah about a God of abundant mercy and grace, or to the God who is like the father of the prodigal son. Yet examined a little more closely, this theme of repentance is one that has continuing relevance to our contemporary human situation. Sorry can be so very difficult a word to say. It can involve swallowing our pride. It can mean admitting our need of God, of others, of change and amendment of life. Yet sadly, we live in a society where this word seems to be increasingly difficult to say. Politicians cannot say it without feeling under pressure to resign. Many professionals cannot say it without fear of admitting liability. For many, it seems, the admission of error or failure somehow undermines the whole of their sense of self-esteem or self-worth. Now, if God were a God who got angry over two prunes, that would be understandable. But God is the God of abundant mercy and grace. Repentance is a healthy, strong, and positive thing made possible by the overwhelming love of God in Jesus Christ. I can be honest about myself because I know that God is not a God like the one in the story. God is like the father in the story of the prodigal son, always ready to welcome back, embrace, and affirm us. It is because God is this kind of God that I can live my life in penitence and trust. But let's not fall into the other trap here. That is the trap of cheap grace, that we can take God's mercy and goodness for granted. By telling the parable of the fig tree, Jesus takes us one step further on the path of Christian discipleship. A life of genuine penitence and trust shows itself in a life that bears good fruit. In the parable, the owner of the fig tree challenges the gardener about the tree that is producing no fruit. The gardener pleads for the owner's grace in allowing the tree one more year, time to change and produce fruit. He will give it plenty of rich soil and compost to help it bear fruit. As I continue to reflect upon the life of this cathedral church, I wonder how fruitful we are in the service of God. We have the nourishment of a beautiful building, wonderful music, willing volunteers, great staff, financial resources individually and together. But how fruitful actually are we? And whose responsibility is this fruitfulness? Anyone, individuals or groups, lay or ordained, or everybody's? Since we are not simply a group of individuals, but a community, the body of Christ, we all, in our different ways, share a responsibility for the fruitfulness of this place. We all confess together our sins in penitence and trust at the beginning of every Eucharist. We all, in our different ways, must repent, trust, and take responsibility for the fruitfulness of this cathedral church. It is for all of us to reflect honestly about how we are using our resources of time, money, and gifts to make this place fruitful for God. Or we will all face the challenge set down by the owner of the fig tree that if it does not bear fruit, it will be cut down. The strength and courage that is needed to live a fruitful life of penitence and trust is provided by the picture of God that the Bible offers us. Not the God that gets angry over two prunes, but the God of abundant mercy, the father of the prodigal son, running out to meet the boy and embracing him with love and delight. We can embrace the challenge of living in penitence, trust, and fruitfulness, because we know that we are loved and valued by this God to all eternity.